Very good morning, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah, as a young boy, offered his life when the Lord said, "Who will I send to warn Israel and Judah of their transgressions and the impending judgment that will soon follow if they do not repent?" And so Isaiah volunteered, "Here am I, send me." And he went, and his ministry lasted around 60 long years until the Lord took him home. It is important for us to know that there is no life better than to live a life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You are placed here on earth not by accident, not to do what you want, not to enjoy life, but your life has a higher purpose. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to come into this earth with a mission, and that mission was to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, and he completed that mission. As you can see from his high priestly prayer in our study of the first five verses. And then he wanted to make sure that we belong to the sent ones. He gave us the key ingredients that can help us identify who the truly sent ones are. And so he revealed that to us in our study of verse 6 to verse 8. And then those whom he had sent, he will surely protect, because he will not want us to go unprotected. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave us all that we need to succeed. We studied that when we looked at verse 9 to verse 11. And then the equipment that God has given to us to complete the task that he has set for us was found in verse 12 to verse 16. And then last night we looked at the armament. We are on the king's business. Anyone who resists and tries to stop us, they are literally fighting against God. We are not doing our own wishes. We are not doing our own will. And if we are doing the will of God and the work of God, anyone who stands in our way will have to face the wrath of God. They are not fighting against us. They are fighting against God himself. And so when you preach the word and they reject the word that you preach, they are not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ, because they are Christ's words. And that's what we have been studying up to verse 19. Where Jesus Christ prayed for himself, from verse 1 to 5 and verse 6 to verse 19, he prayed for those who had believed in him. At a point in time when Jesus uttered this prayer, it referred directly, specifically to the disciples who were left behind. And Jesus Christ said, "I am leaving them," he cried to the Father. And he was not praying that the Father would take them out of the world, but that the Father will protect them and watch over them and give them all that they need by keeping an eye on them, so that they will succeed in fulfilling the work of God in their lives and to continue to do the work of Christ, so that there will be future believers. And verse 20 to verse 23 refers to the future believers that will be us. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for. The same thing that he prayed for the disciples who believed in him, he prayed the same for those future believers, oneness. Why is this oneness so critical and so important? In this passage, the oneness and the importance of oneness is explained further, given to us by Christ himself. Verse 20 to verse 21. The first importance of oneness, where Jesus Christ said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So this oneness will be given to those who will believe in the words of the disciples, the apostles, the New Testament. For them, it will be through the direct teaching of Christ himself, through God's word, Christ's word. Jesus Christ himself said, "I have given to them the word which the Father had given to me." And so they were present to hear the direct teaching of Christ. But we are not here to listen to the direct teaching of Christ. We are future believers. And so for us, it will be through their word, and thank God their word is given to us in the 66 books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And so for us, to hear Christ is to hear the word. the Bible. They are one and the same. You cannot separate Christ from God's Word. And so after you have believed in the Word that is found in the Scriptures, whom God had inspired the disciples to give to us, now you look at the purpose clauses found from verse 21 to 23 that will elaborate and expand and define for us what this oneness means. Because you may desire to be united and one, but the danger is we may have a different definition of what the oneness means, and that could be disastrous. Because it is not up to our subjective definition of what this oneness is. Because you may define it in a manner that may suit you. I may define it in a manner that may suit me. And therefore I may go my own way, do my own thing, thinking that this is oneness. The oneness that we have has been defined for us by God Himself so that there will be no misunderstanding, so that this oneness is not something theoretical that cannot be experienced. It is something real and experiential, and it is tasted, it is seen, it is visible, so that when an outsider comes into Sydney BP Church, it's as if they are entering into a totally different world. Literally, it is a different world. This is the world of believers. This is the home of the children of God, a home away from home. You see, one day all of God's children will be in heaven. And we will be in heaven in the presence of God Almighty. But since God says, I want those who are saved, like the disciples, to leave them behind to do my work. But in order for them to succeed, I don't want them to do it alone. I want them to have a home away from home, and I will call these home away from home churches. And so when they gather together, I want them to have one common, united testimony. And that is the oneness that God wants every one of us to have in Sydney BP Church. When people outside in the world, when they come, doesn't matter what background they come from, what kind of education they have, it does not matter. Whether they are rich or poor, it does not matter. It is a world that is dominated by spiritual truth. It is visible because it is seen in the lives of this family of God that God has placed you in Sydney BP Church. If you belong to the sent ones, if you are truly born again in Christ, this is and must be your experience. And so look at the first purpose. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this oneness would bring about the tremendous witness of Christ, not of you, of Christ, that the world may see that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God that God the Father had sent to die for the sins of the world to save their sins. A stranger who comes in, when they see the oneness, they will see the reality of the gospel work of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's how important your oneness is. It is a oneness that God says can be felt. The oneness that can be visible. You and I may look very different. You and I may come from different backgrounds. But the oneness in us is not our faces. Suddenly all of us look the same. Or we all dress the same. Or we all live in the same kind of house. We all drive the same kind of car. It is not uniformity. We are not robots. God did not ask us to be such. But it is a oneness that is real and true and genuine, even though we may come from different cultures. When I was in Nairobi, now you know Kenya is completely different from Singapore in terms of everything. When we had some Kenyan brothers who were studying in FEBC, we noticed that when we and them eat fried rice, you know fried rice in FEBC, Mrs. Toh will get the student to put in everything that we have. And one of the wonderful and delicious things that are always included in FEBC fried rice is ikan bilis. Ikan means fish, bilis means tiny, tiny fish, small fish. And in the ikan bilis, the head, the tail, everything is all dumped into it and it's crispy and it is very nice, right? Very delicious. And so we'll sit at the table and we'll all eat together. And then our African brethren will very, very diligently separate every single ikan bilis, and then they will eat everything except one tiny little pile of ikan bilis left behind. Then we ask him, how come you don't eat this? This is not edible. Very delicious, we will say, Singaporean, right? Singaporeans, like every Chinese, will eat everything on four legs except tables and chairs, right? Correct? I mean, that's Chinese. And so, we mock him, we taunt him, we try to goad him into trying and put that little pile of nice, delicious ikan bilis into his mouth. He won't budge. Next time you come to Kenya, I will put in front of you an elephant liver. And you see whether you eat. You know, it's an elephant liver or not. It's bigger than a watermelon. This is delicacy. To us, very delicious. You come to Kenya, you eat the liver, and I will eat the ikan bilis. Different culture. And from that very bold contrast, we kept our mouth shut, because I know very soon I'll be going to Kenya. And I'm not going to eat the elephant liver. I mean, I like liver, but it is pig's liver, chicken liver. Pig's liver, chicken liver, they are manageable size. They are tiny. They are small. You slice it into pieces. It's very nice. You eat with the soup and all that. But elephant liver, the thought of it, I imagine it. Whoa, I will hate liver all my life if I were to sit there and eat liver for breakfast, morning, lunch and dinner. It will be like the quail that will be oozing out of the nose and ears in the case of the Israelites in the wilderness. They are hungering for food and God sent them quail after quail until they keep on eating until it came out of their nose and their ears and their mouth. I don't want that. I still want to enjoy my liver. Different culture. But when I went there, it's not the food, it's not the dressing, it's not the language. I can't speak Swahili. But there is this common ground that we have because we sing the same hymns. Even though their hymns were sung in Swahili, the tune is the same. The common oneness that we have, it was felt. They worship a little different from us. When they sing, they always sway from right to left. Not front and back, left to right. It's in their blood. That's the way they are. They are all built with, or they are all created by God with some kind of insight pendulum. They just swing. Seriously, it's part of their way of singing. So when they sing hymns, they will sway. But when they came to Singapore to sing, when a group of them sang during one of the Sunset Gospel Hour services, I was watching. Are they going to sway or not? Because this is Singapore and this is Calvary Pandan. You don't sway. So I watched. Well, they stood still and then they sang. So after they finished, after the service, I said, how come you all didn't sway? This is Calvary Pandan. And so they were consciously refraining themselves from swaying. But the oneness was there. Different culture, color of skin, completely different. They are black, we are yellow, all different. And yet, the oneness was there. When the Word of God was studied, when the Word of God was shared, when we exchanged our understanding of God's truth, the oneness was there. Even though I have met them only for the first time, because these were pastors who were from the outskirts of Nairobi, and then they came into the Bible College to study, and they want to take our BMIN program. I've never seen them before. But in the classroom, when we talk, when we share, we laugh, we joke, we enjoy God's word together. Why and how is this possible? Totally different background, different food, different in everything. But the oneness was so real and so intimate, as if we have been old friends. Even though we have met only for the first time, I can't eat their food, all of it. They can't eat our food, all of it, but most of it. But it's not the external, not the food stuff. It's the oneness that is spiritual and yet so real and so experiential. This is what it means, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's how important and potent the oneness is. Sure, as an individual believer, you go into the world, you witness a holy confession for Christ as an individual believer. Very wonderful, very potent in itself. But compared to the unity, whenever you come to church together, when you serve together, when you pray together, when you study the Bible together, when you worship together, that kind of oneness is what Jesus Christ is referring to. It is not to bring down the individual holy witness of the believer when he goes out there. But the family, the family witness, the unity that is found in the church despite our very, very different background, upbringing, our idiosyncrasies. All these are erased because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the potency and the power of the oneness as you witness for Christ. And so you want to think of the power of the witness of Jesus Christ in Sydney BP Church? Is your unity. Sure, individual witness, definitely. But that cannot even be compared to the oneness you have. I mean, we have people who are very, very zealous and fervent in doing tracts. I know of a brother, very, very fervent in giving tracts. This is like his passion. He will give tracts, and when he goes tracting, he has the courage to confront anyone, and he will tell the word. He doesn't care who you are, what you are, and he is prepared to go through the humiliation of giving tract, and people will hurt him, scold him, shout at him, take the tract, crush it, and throw it in front of him. And he had borne it all. He had tasted all these. He knocked on doors, doors slammed on his face. He had done all these as an individual. You cannot fault him in terms of his zeal and fervency in giving out tracts and sharing the gospel with strangers. However, he can't get along with people in the church. He just simply stepped on so many toes. And when he is taught and counseled, he won't listen. He's very, very judgmental. He will call people names. He called an elder, "You are the gateway to hell." And so I confronted him. "Did you say that?" He said, "Yes." "Do you know what that means, you know, you call an elder the gateway to hell? Do you know that when you look at this door, you enter this door, you go out of this door, this is the door to the office. And that is now known as the gateway to the office. When you say that a person is a gateway to hell, what it means is, that you listen to the teaching of this elder, it will lead you into hell." That's what it means. It's a very, very serious charge. And he is your elder. You have to apologize. He refused. But later on, he did reluctantly, but he still hold on under his breath in his heart. The same kind of notion. And he could not accept the counsel and also the warning. And so he left the church. As an individual, witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, beyond reproach. But as a person who worked with brothers and sisters in Christ, he could not. And so in the ministry, he was the thorn that continues to prick and poke into the hearts and the lives of people he worked with. Individual witness, very good. But more importantly, Jesus says, is your witness together as one. Not you and the sinner. You and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are also left behind on earth. Who are also equipped. Who are also on the same mission given to you. They also receive a similar mission from Christ. To do the work of God. And God brought your lives together. Not by chance, not by accident, but by His sovereign appointment, because God knows that He or she can help you become a more effective witness. But there will be aches and pains, there will be misunderstanding. There will be. But there is no misunderstanding between two brothers and sisters in Christ that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse, cannot heal. Because the Spirit of God in us is much stronger and more potent than our self-will. That's why the will of the Holy Spirit is more potent and powerful. And with the Word of God now coursing through your mind, knowing what is the right thing to do, and the Spirit of God leading you, guiding you, pulling you along, you are able to heal all relationships, all differences, no matter how painful it is, by the mercies and the grace of God. The unity can never be broken, and it should not be broken, and it must not be broken, because the potency of this unity that you can have in the church will demonstrate to the world out there the reality of the witness of Jesus Christ on earth. That is the impact and evidence of this oneness. So this oneness is not just a desire. This oneness will be revealed in the relationship that you have with one another. not just one another, but one another, especially those whom you have hurt. If I have never hurt you before in my life, I do not know the depth of our relationship, the strength of it. You know, when husbands and wives quarrel in marriage, it's common. You cannot help it. Because when two persons come together, there will be differences, there will be adjustments. You just imagine a man and a woman doing premarital counseling. I will warn them and tell them, you are a man, you are a woman, you have your parents, and both of you have your own concept of what a home ought to be based upon what you have observed and learned from your respective parents. And then both of you come together, and now you're going to have a common home. The man will want the home to be run according to what he has learned and remembered from his parents. The wife will now want to run the home according to what she had learned from her parents. And so when both come together, you think there will be no conflict? There will surely be conflict. There will be a lot of adjustments, and then with passage of time, maybe 5 years down the road, you're going to have two concepts meshed together, and then they become a new concept, which is a mixture, an eclectic mixture of both concepts combined together. Isn't that true? And during the course of this, before you arrive at this common concept, there will be a lot of conflicts. And so I reminded the couple, have in your life two lists, negotiable and non-negotiable. Non-negotiable with doctrine and morals and ethics. Those are non-negotiable. But everything else will be under negotiable. And that list under negotiable, don't insist. Give and take. Learn to forgive. Learn to ignore. It's your new home. If one party says, for example, children, when we bring them up, they must never tell lies. Now that's non-negotiable. Telling lies is not like the color of the kitchen towel. That is non-negotiable. The other party must also agree. Children must never be allowed to tell lies. The moment they do, they have to be disciplined, and it has to be nipped in the bud. Cannot let it continue. Now pertaining to the color, do you want the color of the towel to be yellow, green, blue, pink? Negotiable. It does not matter. But I grew up in a home where the towels are always very pastel. The wife may say, well, I grew up in a house where the towels are always very colorful. Who is going to stay home? Well, the wife is going to stay home. Then let the wife decide. So you want the towels to be more colorful to make you feel more comfortable when you stay home? Sure, go ahead. The husband will say, never mind, it's okay. Let it be more colorful. You're going to stay home. You should have an environment that you're comfortable in because I love you. I care for you. It's okay. I may grow in a house where the colors are all very subdued and pastel and light color, so I will adjust and get used to some bright, brilliant color in the kitchen, in the home. It's okay. Negotiable. Likewise in the church. We are not talking about doctrines. We are not talking about morals and ethics. We are talking about the negotiable. I step on your toes. You step on my toes. You say your harsh words. I say your harsh words. Your pride is hurt. My pride is hurt. These are all negotiable. There will be times when I am down. There will be times when you are down. And when I'm down and I'm moody, and then you come to me and I lose my cool, I say your harsh words, you apologize. And so there was one message that I preached, similar to this. And then after I finished preaching, a couple of days after that, I received an email. One church member said, you know, Reverend Quang, you hurt me, you know. I say, chama, die. You know, there was one time when I called you in your home. You were very rough with me. You were very harsh when you talked to me over the phone. You were very curt. You were very impatient. And I was hurt. I talked to my husband. I was so upset. And I talked to my husband. I was very angry. Reverend Quack. But I kept it. But then now after hearing your sermon, I want to let you know you hurt me. And so then I scratch my head. Try to recall. Yeah, I think so. I was busy writing a paper, and then the phone rang, and my thought process was disrupted, and then I pick up the phone, and then I think I was very curt, and I hurt that person. I was very harsh in my tone. You know, sometimes as a preacher, you forget that when you're not from the pulpit, you're not preaching. When you talk to people, you should not use a preaching demeanor, you know. So what should I do? She's a woman, I'm a man. I'm older, she's younger. I'm pastor, she's member. So instead of trying to explain, you know, I was doing my work, and then when you called me, you interrupted my thought of thinking, and so that would be making excuse, even though it's true. So what should I do? I just say, I am so sorry, please forgive me. Please forgive me, because during those times, from the time I hurt you to now, I realize that you have not been able to worship the Lord, and it is my fault. I'm so sorry, please forgive me. That's it. I consciously, deliberately refrain myself from saying anything more, because anything more would be trying to justify. And so I refuse to justify. I just simply say, I am so sorry, please forgive me. And so now I see this member, he smiled, I smile, all fine. That's it. For the sake of Christ, swallow the pride, apologize. And this is only one example, there are a lot more. Because you have so many members, as a human being, there are good days and there are not so good days. There are the pressures of ministry, there are issues here, issues there. And sometimes when I am in the church, I walk from the office to the fellowship hall, I'm thinking of so many things, I don't see people, and I walk past, somebody smiled at me, I didn't smile back, and my face was deep in thought, and I walk past the person smiled at me and even greeted me, I just walk past, Akana. So I say sorry again. I'm so sorry, I did not see you, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Apologize. What else can I do? What else can I do? I mean, pride usually stands in the way, right? That is the problem. Don't let pride stand in the way, because to me, the witness of Jesus Christ in the church, when we are all united, when we are all at peace, when we all really can worship with a clear conscience, to me that is priceless. Money can never buy that. This is given to me by my Heavenly Father, and I don't want to be the culprit that will rob God's people. I do not want to be the culprit that will be blamed for the one that will cause this unity in the church to be taken away because I refuse to say sorry to this member. And you know it, and that person know it, and the church know it, even though it may not be everyone in the church, as long as there is a sizable portion, it is my fault. I don't want to let that happen. So that when people come in and they can't see the unity, and which means they cannot see the power and the witness of Christ, and it's because of me. I don't want to be the culprit. I'm prepared to do anything. If I have to swallow my pride to ensure that the unity that is in the church is protected. Now, we're not talking about the non-negotiable. You attack the Bible, I don't care who you are, I will take you to task. And I'm not going to budge on doctrine, on ethics, on morals. But when it comes to all these little things, because of personality, because of pride, because of ego, this has to stop. But when it comes to the Word of God, you don't attack Christ, you don't attack the Bible, you don't commit any immoral act and sin, you will be disciplined. No two ways about it. No respecter of persons, we have to deal with it. When it comes to this kind of interpersonal relationship, because of Christ, the witness of Christ in the midst of the church, you have to guard it and protect it, and don't let Satan sow any seeds of discord to take that away from you. Because the witness of Christ depends upon your unity. Will you do whatever it takes to protect it? But, there's no but. Because if there is a but, then you do not know Christ. Because you are not asked to do it for that person's sake. You are asked to do it for your Savior's sake. You are asked to do it because your Savior went to the cross to die a most heinous and shameful death for you, for His sake. It is to let the world see the reality and the potency of Jesus Christ's work on this earth, and it is seen in your life. I was very, very disappointed when I heard one preacher whom I used to respect very much, who used to teach me in my young days in the Bible college. And then I went to listen to his sermon on his church website. I was a little disappointed because he said that the unity that we have in the church is not because of Christ. It's the unity that we have to create our own. And the reason why he said that was because They had booked a 5-star hotel for some kind of either Christmas or Easter celebration. And the church members were not responding the way that he wanted. Because when you book, you have some minimum number. And when the church members do not respond, you're going to be in trouble. You can either cancel the event, or you're going to pay and lose your deposit, or you're going to pay the balance, whatever it is. And so he said to the people, his congregation, in his message that was recorded and put on the website of their church, that the unity that we have must be created, and so all of you must do your part to come for this activity. 5-star hotel per person, probably a few $100 each. Per table, at least $1,000. 5-star. I was very disappointed for him to say those words, that the unity that we have is not because of Christ, it's something that we have to manufacture by coming together for a celebration for each of you to pay a few $100. I was very disappointed because I used to look up to him. And for him to say that, I was shocked that he changed so much. The witness of Christ can never be bought. The witness of Christ has been given to all of us as ones who have been sent here on earth. And if your life and my life cross paths, it is no accident. It is by God's mercy. And God wants you to help me become a better believer. And God wants me to help you become a better believer. And that is the witness of Christ that you must bear and I must bear as we relate to one another. Not just one and one, but every one of us together. Because the witness of Christ depends on our unity. Imagine if you come in and we fight and we bicker, like I shared with you in my previous church. I stopped evangelizing because I do not want any new believer to see the disunity. But when I went to Calvary Pandan, the unity was there. I had no qualms inviting anyone to come to the church. I was happy to want them to come to the church, to see and taste the unity that we have in Christ. Something that is never found in the world, but found only in God's people's lives, in the church. Now remember, the church is not a building. The church always refers to the people in the building, and that's you. You alone can destroy the unity. Don't be that culprit. Be a blessing. The strength of your commitment and love for one another will be measured by the kind of trials and difficulties that you are able to overcome, just like the husband and wife. You know how deep they love one another? How deep is their commitment? You measure it by the kind of challenges and trials and difficulties they are able to go through together and still remain happily married. It's not just feeling. It's overcoming the challenges. So how strong and deep is the unity that you have in Christ? It will be measured by how you overcome your misunderstanding. If a slight little misunderstanding caused you to explode, and then you split and you never come back together, what was the reason? What was the issue? Because when I came in, you never said good morning to me. When the person in front of me came in, you say good morning to him. And because of that, I'm hurt. I will never come back to this church again. So what was the strength of your unity? Never say good morning. That's it. Serious. That's it, right? That's how you measure. It's not, we are very strong. It's not what you say that we are very strong. We are very united. Prove it by how you overcome difficulties. Prove it. It's not an answer on a piece of paper. Rank, how strong is your unity in Sydney BB Church, 10 being the most united, 8 upon 10. It's not on paper, it's not 8 upon 8. It's how you overcome the differences, the difficulties. Able to sit down, talk, apologize, reconcile, genuine, sincere reconciliation, whereby we can go out for a meal together, whereby we can shake hands and laugh and be buddies again. That's what it means by real, genuine reconciliation and unity. Really reconcile as if that hurt never happened. For the sake of the witness of Christ. will you do it? That's what it says. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. How? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so they will see, they will believe. Second, possessors of God's glory. Now this is a little tricky. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Right, so God has also given to us his glory. Now the word have given is perfect tense. That means God has given and he continues to give. So what exactly is this glory? We know definitely cannot refer to the glorified body. Right? Because he is referring to believers who are still on earth. Right? After salvation, we are still on earth. It's the oneness that is on earth. So therefore, this glory is not the visible manifestation like the kind that Jesus Christ demonstrated after his resurrection when he walked on earth. So it has to be something else. Now the word glory can also mean honor. And so, the glory which thou gave to Christ, Christ has given to us, so that we may be one. So the glory that God has given to us is the catalyst that will help us, force us to become one. Now what exactly is this glory, this honor that God has given to us? Now you think very carefully, what is this honor? The honor is the privilege to be able to bear the image of Christ. Now that is the honor, that is the glory. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, very soon after he explained and expounded on the Beatitudes, you are now the salt and the light on this earth. And by your good works, they will glorify my Father who art in heaven. You see this? By your good works, they will glorify my Father who is in heaven. What it means is this. By the good works of the believers, when it refers to the sinners, when sinners see your good works and you tell them you are a Christian, they're going to see Christ, and when they become believers themselves, that's the only way sinners can glorify our Father who art in heaven. But when you apply it to believers, when other believers see my good works, like the way that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, when they found out that the Apostle Paul, their spiritual father, was prepared and devoted to Christ so much that he was prepared to go to prison and die for Jesus Christ, they were also encouraged in the inner man that they themselves said, if my spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, was prepared to die for Christ, to go to prison for Christ, so can I. So by your good works, they will see Christ to other believers. They will be strengthened in the inner man. That's the glory. That means when they see you are able to mend the relationship, the broken relationship with another brother or sister in the church, others who struggle with the same, just as you are struggling, they also struggle with their pride and their ego, and they do not want to say sorry and do not want to. But when they see how you do it, they will be so encouraged that they also will be challenged to do it as well. Now that is the glory. The possessors of God's glory. The image of Jesus Christ is able to help others, to encourage others to also praise God because of you. That's how great a life you have in Christ. Because the glory of God is in you. And that's how you are able to become one. Not because of our own, not because of our education, not because of money, not because of anything we do, but purely simply because of Jesus Christ. You see, in Singapore, to be a member of a club is terribly expensive. I remember my friend, who was an architect, or is an architect still, he told me that when he became a member of Singapore Island Country Club, SICC they call it, he paid six-figure, $100,000 fee to join. My brother is also a member, and there are some of our church members who are also members. I don't know how much they pay, because different season, different time, they pay different amount. And so they are all members of the same club, and so they all have this little sticker on their car, and so when they drive, they can park in the members' car park. So when we were invited to go for a meal, we are not allowed to park in this members' car park because our car did not have that sticker. We have to park in the visitors' car park, which will be some distance away, and we have to walk some distance away, and everybody knows that we are not members because they see us walking from a distance away. And then you have all these members parking their cars in the members' car park, and so they all feel very united because we are all members.
and we all have the logo, and we all have the special card that can eat here, because if you're not a member, you can't even eat here, because in order to pay for it, you have to first show your member's card before you can eat and before they can serve you. So we were very, very much aware that we are not members because we don't have the money. Their membership, their unity, because of the logo on their car, are all purchased with money. The moment they sell it, and I was told that it is also transferable, the sticker will go, and they will now be relegated to non-member. The moment they sell it, right? Some of them even make a profit. They may have paid only 60,000, they sell it for 100,000, they make 40,000. So some of them will do it. Or as they grow older and older, they don't want to become a member anymore, and so they sell their membership because they might have a quota or limited number of membership. I do not know all these things. I was told only, in theory. You are a member of God's family. You pay nothing. You don't pay a cent. There is no sticker on your car or anything. The sticker is on you. The glory of God is the sticker. And it is eternal. It is forever. In other words, the oneness that God has given to us is a reflection of our salvation. The desire for the oneness is the evidence of our salvation. You cannot not want it as a child of God. In other words, how can you not want to promote the witness of Christ so that outsider sinners can come and become believers of Christ? Because that's the reason why you're here. That is what gives you the greatest joy, because that gives Christ the greatest joy. And we are here with the joy of Christ. Is that not true? And the greatest joy that Christ could have is that more sinners will be saved and become saints. That's why he came. That gives him the greatest joy. That gives the Heavenly Father the greatest joy. And Jesus says, I have put in the heart of all those whom I have sent this same joy. That means your life and the life of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can also be used by God to point people to the Savior so that they can believe in Christ. And God has given to you and me the glory of God, which he has given to Christ, and Christ has also given to us, so that all of us may be one. So that the image of Christ is seen in you, is seen in me, and that is the oneness. And this glory of Christ would be seen also in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, where we are loving, we are patient, we are long-suffering, we are compassionate, where we learn to forgive one another. All these are part and parcel of the glory. The world out there will find us very strange and peculiar, and that's supposed to be the case. If they come in and they feel very comfortable that we are like the world, we are in trouble. An outsider must never feel comfortable who is not a believer. He must never feel comfortable in our midst. Because he's not supposed to understand how we live. They can see it, they can taste it, but until they become believers of Christ, they can never be part of it. That's how important you are in the church. And that's why you cannot stay away. That's why you cannot allow any area of the church to suffer. And if you can do your part, no matter how small it is, you have to do your part to make sure that the church does not suffer because of your failure, because of your inability to give your best. The glory is already stamped on you because of Jesus Christ. It is the glory of God, the image of Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. And when all who possess the same image of Christ come together and you are one united whole, you know how strong that impact is in that part of Sydney. So that people, when they come in, they will know that you are of another world, which you are. Citizens of heaven, children of God, a home away from home. And I hope you will not look at Sydney PP Church as just an appendix in your life. The church must be more important to you than any organism in your life, even your own family. Do you know that? I'm sure you know that. Because your family, unless all of them, unless your children come to know Christ, unless you are a believer, your spouse is a believer, it will be separated by death. You know that. It's evidence all around us. Evidence. But the family that we have inside the church is sealed by the blood of Christ that nothing can separate, not even death, not even Satan. It's forever. That's why it cannot be an appendix in your life. It has to be part and parcel of your breath,
your living. The first thing you think of is the church. The last thing you think of is the church. It must be the center of your life. You don't give up on the church. If it is so dear and so important to you, you must prepare to do anything to protect it, to defend it, to nurture it, to help it grow. Don't let it die because of your own lackluster failure and indifference. Give your time, give your heart, give your soul. That's why you are here, and that's why God gave you Sydney PP Church. It's not Calvary Pandan. It's Jesus Christ who gave you Sydney PP Church. And the church, remember, is not bricks and mortars. It's you, the people. That's why when I hear news of people coming, people leaving, it hurts. It hurts. You cannot not feel anything. I mean, I come here only once a year with my wife, but I see faces, new faces. I'm very thankful to God. But then when I'm told that some of these old faces are gone, no longer here, do you feel anything? I do. It hurts. I ask myself, and people leave Pandan. If they leave because they can't stand the doctrine, that I don't feel as hurt as those who leave because of interpersonal relationships. If they can't accept the doctrine, that means they can't accept Christ. Then it's up to them. I hope one day they can. But when they leave because of interpersonal relationship, now that saddens me a lot. Can they not fix it? Because if they leave because of this, when they go to another church, they're going to have interpersonal relationship problem in another church. Are they going to hop from one place to another? Their concept of family to me is completely absent. When husband and wife and children, when they have a quarrel, do you just leave your house? Or do you fix it? You fix it. Right? When parents have a problem with the children, you fix it. When children have a problem with children, you fix it. You don't pack your bag and just leave the house. That should not be the way. We are family. Treat the church as a family, stronger than the family that is bonded by human blood. It is a family that God gave to you, gave to me, and it is part of the glory that God has given to each and every one of us, the image of Jesus Christ. I see it in you, you see it in me, and therefore learn to love, care, forgive, help, nurture, and want the best for one another in Christ. That's the impact of the oneness. First, it's a revelation that you have the glory of God, the image of Christ. You know how amazing that is? That this sinful body that once had only sin can now bear the glory of God, that is the image of Christ, because God gave it to me because of Christ. And then what I do together with all my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can help others believe in Christ. That means I, together with you, can be a tremendous, powerful witness of the reality of the salvific work of Christ in your life and in my life. You can do that. Don't let it stand in the way. What is the it? Your pride. Bottom line, the pride. That's why Spurgeon was so correct to say that the three sins, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the worst of all. Because it is only a thought away. It was the last sin that King David committed before he died. How great a nation I, King David, had accomplished for the Lord. Boom, he sinned. Thousands died. Same for us. How great a ministry I have accomplished for the Lord. Boom, that's a sin. You rob God of his glory. Pride. Let pride die for the sake of Christ, for the witness of Christ, because the glory of God is already in you because of Christ. Let the old man truly be put to death, and let him never resurface, because every time the pride surfaces and stop you from doing and obeying what your Lord asks you to do according to scriptures, by defending and protecting this unity, which means to go up to the person and apologize, it will not work. And finally, we are one with God and Christ. Please understand this. It is because of God and Christ. I in them and thou in me. Mentioned also in verse 21, that they may be made perfect in one, complete in one. Now what is this completeness in one? You see, when you have the glory of God, I have the glory of God. And so this perfect in one means
that when you turn it into an experiential knowledge, that's how you complete this perfection, this oneness. Theoretically, God has really done his part. When God saved you, when God saved me, the image of Christ is really in you and in me. And so when we have our differences, when we argue and we hurt each other, it is not completed, it is not perfected until we experience this unity by, I say sorry to you, you say sorry to me, until we experience this. That's what it means by this perfect in one. Completed by a true, genuine, experiential knowledge. That the world may know that it's experiential knowledge, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how powerful your reconciliation is with one another. And that's what God wants you to do. From God's perspective, doctrinally, theoretically, the moment you become a Christian, the glory of God, the image of God is you, the oneness is there. But unless and until you step on each other's toe, until you hurt one another, and then you come back together and practically experience this oneness by forgiving one another, by helping one another, by practical terms, that's how you complete it. And that's what you and I are here to do. All the time, as we serve the Lord together, there will be differences, some more painful, some less painful, but all can be healed by what Jesus Christ has already done in you and in me. When I was in national service, it was very different from the national service of today. For one thing, it was 2.5 years. This time round, it's only 2 years. So when we all went to university, national service, we all went through the same kind of program. But because it's 2.5 years, our program was a little longer. Today the program was a little shorter, but it's still the same program. We went as a recruit, and then after that, some will go to the officers' cadet training, some will go to the non-commissioned officers' training, like corporal and sergeant and so on. And then we'll go through the training, and then we will train together, and that will be it. And then after that, we'll all be dispersed and posted to our respective posts, and then we will go through our 2.5 years, and then we disperse. And that will be it. But this time round, when I witnessed what my son experienced, it was very different. I never realized. For example, when my son was in national service under recruit training, he did not know. Parents were all given by post a letter. And we were asked by the camp to write a letter, a personal letter to our son. I wrote my part, my wife wrote, our two daughters wrote. My son didn't know. And then we're supposed to send this letter back to the camp. A self-addressed letter was there, stamp all paid for, and then we send. We didn't know what they wanted that for. And then we found out. During part of the recruit training would be a field camp. But they will have to sleep under the stars in a tent. Rain or shine, they have to sleep outdoors. There will be no time to shower. They will be exhausted. They will be running here, running there, digging trenches, doing all kinds of simulated training. And so they were basically in a simulated warfare condition. And they will be so exhausted and so tired. And during one afternoon, before or after lunch, they will be all seated there, completely exhausted. Then the officer or sergeant will get all of them to sit down. And then he will take out this bag, and it will be our letters. Then he will give them a talk. Then he will call their name one by one, one by one. And then my son will share with us, his friend, the woman, he got the letter. He saw the letter, saw the handwriting of the parents. He started crying. He started crying. We never had all this when we were in national service. And then my son sat there and laughed. And then his name was called. Then he got the letter. He looked at it. He sat down. He opened. He started reading. And then he also started crying. Why did they do that to them? Simulated warfare to make them feel. Who are you fighting for? Your family. Your family. And they did the same when he was in Taiwan. And this time, the camp asked us to put in a family photo. Write also another personal letter. And when they're in Taiwan, the training would be far, far worse, because in Singapore, the highest hill is Bukit Timah Hill.
In Taiwan, those are not hills, those are mountains. And so when they were really completely exhausted and in a simulated battlefield scenario, they'd be given the same thing. Who are you fighting for? Your loyalty is not just to a country. It's the people in the country. Your family. They deliberately wanted to simulate so they went, no, why are you fighting for? Who are you fighting for? That was the agenda and purpose. To instill in them that feeling and emotion they will never forget. Because they were so exhausted, and then suddenly the letter came. And then when they read about the loved ones who encouraged them and the words that we put there, they all cried. And they will never forget that experience, I'm sure. Who are you fighting for when you are here on earth? They read the letter given to them by parents, siblings, and loved ones. This is the letter that you are fighting, given to you by your Lord, by your Heavenly Father. You are here on earth. He is up in heaven. Just as we were not with our children physically, but we were always there with them in spirit, in heart, in prayer for us as Christians. Jesus Christ is up in heaven, seated at God's right hand. We are here placed on earth. You think He doesn't care? He cares just as we as parents care for our children. They're in Taiwan. Even though it may be simulated warfare, we know how dangerous it is because sometimes we hear of accidents. Cars not driven properly, storms, typhoon, and then it overturns, and then the driver and whoever is inside injured or died. We know the danger, we know the difficulty, but we can't be there. We can only be with them in spirit and in prayer. Christ has finished His work. He puts you here. When you go through all these battles and differences and difficulties, read the letter given to you by your Heavenly Father that will tell you how much He loves you, how much He cares for you. And I hope that when you read it, in the midst of all your challenges and struggles, you will feel and you will weep, you will cry, especially when you do not want to obey Him, when you do not want to do what is right, when you do not want to heal a broken relationship, all because of pride. All you need to do is to come together, embrace. You don't even have to go into the details on why you hurt me, why you hurt me. You don't even have to do that. You just simply say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Sometimes you might not even remember what was the cause of the hurt and the pain. Just come together for the sake of Christ and talk, truly, sincerely embrace. This is the love letter given to us. And do it for Jesus' sake. We are all one in God and in Christ. You are, so am I. Don't let this oneness be taken away because no one can take that away, not even Satan, unless you allow him, unless you sin and you do not want to say sorry. Unless somebody says sorry to you, you do not want to forgive. You and you alone, God's children, the sent ones, are the only ones who can take away this oneness. Please, don't do that. Be the one that will protect the oneness because you are one in God and in Christ. When they see you, they see God, they see Christ. That's what it means. And that is the oneness that you see in Him and in her. Don't let the sin between you and Him, you and her, stand in the way of the oneness that is yours to enjoy, which the world needs to see, so that they can believe in Jesus Christ, that can help them get out of sin, get out of death, and get out of hell. Won't you do it for Jesus' sake? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search my heart, O Lord, and know my thoughts. Help me to do what it takes to swallow my pride for Jesus' sake and to approach someone, whoever that person is in the church, that I may have a grievance with, that for the sake of Jesus Christ and the witness of Christ in Sydney PP Church will not be compromised. because of my failure to reconcile. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the wonderful salvation that we have in our Savior that enable us to bear the glory of God, which is the image of Christ, which is already given to us. And one day it will be manifested when we are glorified. For we are already in God and in Christ because of the great work of salvation that You have wrought in us, so that by our good works they may see Christ in us. And when we are united, others who come may also believe in Jesus Christ, because they can see Christ in Sydney PP Church when they learn to care for one another, love one another. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.